If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to join me in turning to Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 6 this morning as our focus verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. While you're finding that place in your Bible, let me dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children those ages and would like for them to attend children's church, they can be dismissed now. We are continuing our look at what I call the norms of the kingdom. We've started this series on the Beatitudes, considering the fact that the gospel impacts every area of our lives. The gospel is not just something that we need to get into the Christian life, but it is something that we need every day of our lives. And so the question is, how does the gospel impact our lives as believers? Many of you, if not most of you, are Christians or confess to be Christians. How then does the gospel impact you on a daily basis? How does it impact every area of your life and every role that you happen to have responsibilities in? And I said that the Sermon on the Mount really is about the kingdom and how we live in the kingdom, what it means to be, as it were, one who is seeking to follow Christ as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find the character of the kingdom, the character of those who are in the kingdom here in these eight characteristics called the Beatitudes. We began with blessed are the poor in spirit. And then we looked at blessed are the mourn, or those who mourn. And then last week we looked at blessed are the meek. So this morning we look at Matthew 5 verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Some translations say they shall be filled. Which raises the question, what does the world generally, or what do we generally naturally think it is that will bring happiness, that will bring fulfillment, that will bring satisfaction? Many people think that if I have a pleasurable life, that is, if I'm able to pursue the pleasures of life, then life will be good for me and I'll be satisfied. But the question is, does pleasure really satisfy? See, I grew up in an age when people were casting off all kinds of restraints. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I know I don't look that old. That's all right. But people were casting off restraints. And the watchword was, if it feels good, do it. Do it. What has that led to? Has that led to satisfaction? Well, one politician in England said this, let's face it, we are not a happier society as a result of the liberalization of the 70s. We have record rates of divorce, record rates of suicide, record rates of teenage pregnancy, record rates of youth crime, record rates of underage sex. We should invite people to recognize that the great experiment has failed. You cannot have happiness without restraint. That was written more than a decade ago. What would be written? What would be said today? Well, if it's not pleasure, particularly sensual pleasure, well, what about popularity? I mean, everybody wants to be liked, right? Everybody wants to be, be liked by others. Well, one of the most popular actresses in Hollywood is Reese Witherspoon. She's been one of the most successful actresses in the world. This is what she says about herself. I don't watch any movie I'm in. It's horrifying. I just focus on something stupid like, I hate my laugh. Why did I smile? Sometimes I look at myself and think, dude, I have the biggest, goofiest smile on earth. When she really wants to feel bad, she'll Google herself. That means the search engine Google, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, look it up on the internet. She says, only in very dark moments, moments of pure self-loathing, do I type my name into Google. You never read anything positive. You always go straight to where they say something nasty about you. You're fat, you're ugly, you're tired, you're worthless, you don't have a career anymore. It's just an affirmation of every horrible feeling about yourself. One of the most popular actresses in the world. That's how she feels about herself. Evidently, popularity does not lead to fulfillment, satisfaction. Well, what about what everybody wants? Money and possessions. Particularly possessions. You know, not so much in abundance, but just enough to make life easier. Okay? A 2012 article from The Atlantic observed that over the past 100 years, we have often turned yesterday's luxury products into today's necessities. In 1900, less than 10% of families owned a stove or had access to electricity or phones. In 1915, less than 10% of families owned a car. In 1930, less than 10% of families owned a refrigerator or clothes washer. In 1945, less than 10% of families owned a clothes dryer or air conditioning. In 1960, less than 10% of families owned a dishwasher or color TV. In 1975, less than 10% of families owned a microwave. In 1990, less than 10% of families had a cell phone or access to the internet. The article concluded by noting, today, at least 90% of the country has a stove, electricity, car, fridge, clothes washer, air conditioning, color TV, microwave, and cell phone. They make our lives better. They might even make us happier. But they are never enough. That's the key. They're never enough. So we see that pleasure, popularity, possessions don't necessarily lead to satisfaction, to fulfillment. And we could go on multiplying examples of the truth that many things, pleasure, popularity, possessions, also power, relationships, even good health, or a dozen other things do not necessarily lead to satisfaction and fulfillment. Then what does? Where does it come from? Nathaniel Hawthorne once wrote this, happiness in this world, when it comes, comes incidentally. Make it the object of pursuit and it leads us a wild goose chase and is never attained. Follow some other object and very possibly we may find that we have caught happiness without dreaming of it. What would that other object be? This is what Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not blessed are those who hunger and thirst for blessedness or happiness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. So then what we need to understand is, what does Jesus mean by hungering and thirsting for righteousness? This morning we're going to look at that under three headings, 3 points. First of all, we're going to look at understanding the pursuit. What is it? What is this thing called righteousness that we are to pursue? Secondly, we're going to look at the priorities that we need to set in order to hunger and thirst, in order to pursue that. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the promise that we need to trust that God has given us. Before we look at those points, would you bow with me again as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to give attention to your word. Help us, Lord, to search our hearts, examine our hearts and our lives, to see whether or not we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness as you reveal it to us in your word. Lord, there would not be a person here who would say, I don't care about being satisfied. I don't care about being fulfilled. I don't care about being happy, enjoying life. Lord, we all desire that. So Lord, help us to see what we need to be and do in order that we may receive the promise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, understand the pursuit. What is this pursuit? In other words, what is righteousness? Well, it's not religion or religious activities. All right? That's not what Jesus is saying. The people to whom Jesus was speaking were very religious people. I mean, their religion was tied up with their everyday lives. They knew religion. They were the most religious people, or some of the most religious people in the world. And their lives were centered around religious activities, going to the temple and offering sacrifices and offering prayers and giving alms and a number of things that they participated in. In Matthew 6, the very next chapter, Jesus warns the people about their religious activities and how they do them. He said, don't pray in a way that you do it to be seen by others. Don't give in a way so as to be seen by others. Don't fast in a way. Now, why did he pick on those things? Because those were things that were part of the lives of the people to whom he spoke, whom he was teaching. They were a religious people. They knew about religious activity. They did it. That's not what Jesus had in mind. Now, that does not mean that those things were bad. That's religious activity. Religion in and of itself will not satisfy. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Secondly, he's not talking about self-righteousness. He's not talking about the attitude of the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus tells. Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee, and one was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed thus to himself, it says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And I thank you I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, he was into the religious activity, but he was not righteous. He was self-righteous. He was not righteous in the sense that Jesus had in mind here. So we're not talking about self-righteousness. We're not talking about an attitude that says, I do this to make me feel better, to make me feel better than you, to make me feel like I am more righteous than other people are. That's not what we are to hunger and thirst for. Well, then what is it? Well, in a word, pursuing righteousness means pursuing holiness, which may not help you any more than the word righteousness. Jerry Walzo in Christianity Today writes this, in our age, as in every age, people are longing for happiness, not realizing that what they are looking for is holiness. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. D.A. Carson writes this about this verse. He says, the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness echoes the prayer of a certain Scottish saint who cried, oh God, make me just as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Lord, make me holy. But even holiness can be a somewhat confusing and even nebulous word. It's not certainly the caricature that we often see on TV or that we see in the movies or that we read about. We're not talking about a holier than thou attitude. Let me substitute another word which I think will resonate with us, that we will all understand. It's the word Christ-likeness. That's what we're talking about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness. That is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Christ-likeness. Because this is God's ultimate purpose for us all. Whom the Lord foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Paul writes that in Romans 8. So it is to be like Christ. It is Christ-likeness. You and I were made to be like Christ. And we will never be happy, we will not be satisfied until we make that our number one purpose in life. Obviously, we're talking about being like Christ spiritually. We're not talking about anything physical. We're talking about having the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, bearing the fruit of the Spirit is another way of looking at this. Being characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the kinds of character qualities that Jesus exhibited on a regular basis. It means loving like Jesus loved. It means not loving ourselves first, but loving the Lord first and loving others as ourselves. It means being willing to lay down our lives for others. Not to necessarily die for others, although if we were called to do that, we hope we would, but to daily yield our rights for others, starting in the home, in our different relationships as husband, wife, father, mother, child, yielding our rights, putting others before ourselves, putting the needs of others. That's exactly what Jesus says, becoming like Jesus, becoming like Christ. It means being meek, like we looked at last week. And I apologize for those of you who were not with us last week. Meekness is not weakness. It means not being angry, not seeking vengeance. It means being willing to give of ourselves and have ourselves even be mistreated and suffer for the sake of the Lord and His will without retaliating, trusting the Lord and being patient with others. That's what it means. That is what we are to hunger and thirst for. This is the righteousness that we are, that our lives should exhibit. Well, how do we do that? How do we hunger and thirst? How do we pursue Christ-likeness? Well, that's the second thing. It's a matter of priorities. That's what it is. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of giving ourselves, taking the time, making the effort to give ourselves to the different means that the Lord has provided for us. Now, biblically and theologically, there are two different aspects, as it were, of this matter of righteousness. There is what is called positional righteousness, and then there is progressive righteousness. Let me explain. God accepts us in Christ when we repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in God's sight. When we try to offer them to God and say, Lord, accept me because of this, because I'm a church member, because I go to church, because I teach Sunday school, because I'm a good person, because I give, because I do all these things. When we offer those and say, Lord, this is why you should accept me. This is why you should be pleased with me. The Lord says, filthy rags. Doesn't count. Not good enough. Because what is required is far beyond our ability to perform. Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is. But well, who can do that? Only one person, Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Paul writes that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, what's the word? The righteousness of God in him. So the first priority is to make sure that you have Christ's righteousness to offer to God. That you're not trusting in your righteousness, but you're trusting in what Jesus did, in his sinless life, in his substitutionary death, the fact that he died in your place, in the place of sinners, and the fact that he was raised from the dead that we might also have life. And you trust in him and what he has done. That's the very first priority. You cannot pursue righteousness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. So some of you perhaps need to begin right there today. You need to be, throughout this sermon, this message, you need to be asking yourself, am I in Christ? That is, have I repented of my sins and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I really? If the Lord were to call me out of this life and I stood before him today and he were to ask me the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Would it be, well, I did this and this and this and this and this? Or would it be, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling? Jesus, that's it. Jesus died for me, for my sins. That's what I'm trusting in. So, number one priority is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But then there are three things that we need as believers in order to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need the right attitude, we need the right actions, and we need the right accountability. First of all, attitude. Do we really know what it means to hunger and thirst? Do we? John MacArthur writes this in his commentary on this passage. It says, most of us have never faced life-threatening hunger and thirst. We think of hunger as missing a meal or two in a row, and of thirst as having to wait an hour on a hot day to get a cold drink. But the hunger and thirst of which Jesus speaks here is of a much more intense sort. During the liberation of Palestine in World War I, a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealand soldiers was closely pursuing the Turks as they retreated from the desert. As the Allied troops moved northward past Beersheba, they began to outdistance their water-carrying camel train. When the water ran out, their mouths got dry, their heads ached, and they became dizzy and faint. Eyes became bloodshot, lips swelled and turned purple, and mirages became common. They knew that if they did not make the wells of Sharia by nightfall, thousands of them would die, as hundreds already had done. Literally fighting for their lives, they managed to drive the Turks from Sharia. As water was distributed from the great stone cisterns, the more able-bodied were required to stand at attention and wait for the wounded and those who would take guard duty to drink first. It was 4 hours before the last man had his drink. During that time, the men stood no more than 20 feet from thousands of gallons of water, to drink of which had been their consuming passion for many agonizing days. It is said that one of the officers who was present reported, I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to Sharia Wells. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness and for his will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be? What if we desired God like those men desired water? Needed water. Thirsted for that water. That is what Jesus is calling us to. That is what he has in mind. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the attitude that we must possess. Again, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First, before all, and above all, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a thing you know. You've heard it. But the question is, do we do it? That's the attitude. What about actions? There is no formula, but there are means that the Lord has given to us in order to pursue righteousness, in order to pursue likeness to Christ. As I mentioned, it starts with a personal relationship with Christ, but it doesn't end there. And that's a mistake too often some people make. They think the goal is the walk down the aisle, or the prayer, or the baptism. That's the beginning of our pursuing, our hungering and thirst for righteousness. So how do we do it? Again, no formula, but there are a few things, maybe some questions that could help us. Question number one. How much do we think about pursuing Christ-likeness? What is the first thing you thought about this morning? Probably the weather. But what else? What was the last thing you thought about last night? Again, maybe the weather. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Some translations say, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, first thing in the morning, last thing at night. Have you had any time today with the Lord in prayer and in His Word besides what we're doing here? Will you think about and meditate on the Lord tonight as you go to sleep? That is one of the means the Lord has provided for us. One of the ways in which we hunger and thirst, we pursue Christ-likeness. What do we do with our discretionary time? Do we spend that time in God's Word? Do we spend that time in prayer? Do we spend that time meditating on Christ and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? For example, what will you do with your extra time this afternoon and this evening? We're not going to have services. What will you do with that time? What will I do with that time? Another ball game? Another movie? Hey, it's snowing. You can't go play ball outside. Well, I guess you could. So what will we do with this afternoon? I'll never forget being challenged years ago, long before I became a pastor, to redeem Sunday afternoons from personal pleasures by spending time in the Word and in prayer. Now, I can't tell you that I've always done that, but I've done it some. And it's always been a blessing when I've done that. How much time do we spend outside of when we're gathered here like this with other believers for the sole purpose of seeking the Lord, studying His Word, but also helping one another in our growth and grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do we gather together in small groups or one-on-one or small groups to pursue Christ-likeness, to challenge one another, to encourage one another, to hold one another accountable? What are we willing to do without or to do with less in order to pursue Christ-likeness? You see, it takes time and effort. How much less entertainment am I willing to do with? How much less following the news, reading the news and finding out what's going on? How much less involvement, pursuits, and maybe political interests, things like that, or technology, or hobbies, or many, many other things, all good things. Good things. But am I willing to sacrifice at least some time with some of these things to pursue the things that will make me more like Christ? In other words, am I hungering and thirsting for Christ-likeness? How much am I putting off sin? The writer of the Hebrews says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, those who have gone before, let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? Laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience or endurance. See, if we're going to pursue Christ-likeness, it involves fighting sin a lot. Not coddling it, not tolerating it, but fighting it, doing battle with sin. These are just some of the means, some of the ways that we can pursue this matter of likeness to Christ. Indian Christian missionary Sundar Singh wrote these words. Once when I was in the Himalayas, I was sitting upon the bank of a river. I drew out of the water a beautiful round stone and smashed it. The inside was dry. The stone had been lying a long time in the water, but the water had not penetrated the stone, which you would expect. It is just like that with the Christian people of the West. He's writing about us. They have for centuries been surrounded by Christianity, entirely steeped in its blessings, but the Master's truth has not penetrated them. Christianity is not at fault. The reason lies rather in the hardness of their hearts. Materialism and intellectualism have made their hearts hard. So I am not surprised that many people in the West do not understand what Christianity really is. There are some actions required in order for us to fulfill what Jesus says when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, there's one more thing. To experience the satisfaction promised those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that is we must trust God's promise that that's where the satisfaction is. That that's where fulfillment really is found. And not in many, many other things. We need to ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Scott read the scripture reading earlier from Isaiah 55, the whole chapter, verses 1 and 2. Listen to those again. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? In other words, that doesn't fill you. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. The Lord is not speaking about hunger and thirst for physical food and drink, but for him. Listen to the next words. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. British author C.S. Lewis described happiness 60 years ago in terms that perhaps make even more sense today. He wrote this. A car is made to run on petrol, that's gasoline. And it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about Christ-likeness. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. There are some this morning, perhaps, who will take this message to heart. It's those who are already hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for Christ-likeness. But I'm not sure how many of us that is. I don't think it's the majority. I don't say that as a judgment. I don't say it to judge or condemn. I think it's just a fact. I don't know how many of us are truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but I don't think it's many. I'm beginning to realize after 30 years of preaching that there's very little that I can do about your hunger, your hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because I have enough to do to work on my own. My own desire, which I confess has not been what it should be. It's not what I want it to be. But each of us must examine ourselves and ask, Lord, am I truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness? That is, for Christ-likeness. I can and will pray for you, and I hope you will pray for me. I will continue to shepherd and preach and teach, but unless the Lord gives each of us a genuine, deep hunger and thirst, we will pretty much continue as we are, wanting more, never satisfied. Let's pray. Father in heaven, drive your word, your truth, not my words, but your word, deeply into our minds, our hearts, our souls. Lord, examine us. Do the necessary spiritual surgery on our hearts in order that we may be a people who reflect the character of kingdom citizens. Not only those who are poor in spirit and realize it, not only those who mourn over our sin, those who are meek, but Father, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, may we increasingly have more and more and more hunger and thirst and love for Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray.